the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good. Amen. Let's just pray again, just briefly. Father, we want to come to you, and we want to settle ourselves before this moment in our week. We thank you for that which we've already declared in singing. We hold before you now our hearts, our circumstances, and we cry out to you that by your Spirit you would come and meet with us this morning. We hold before you our specific needs. And we pray now as we come to your word that you would help us to hear and to respond to that which you prompt us towards in these next moments. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, good morning. My name's Steve. If you have already, I'm still called Steve since I was introduced as Steve. I'm on the leadership team here, and it's my pleasure to begin what is, as already been said, a new series that we're going to be looking at today. If you were to read this book, which I think that some of you have done, it's called The Bible, A Story That Makes Sense of Life. It's a good title, isn't it? The Bible, A Story That Makes Sense of Life, written by Andrew Ollerton. He divides up the Bible into six themes in this book, which are the themes that he says make sense of life. And they are origins, which I guess Christian people call creation, exodus, exile, Messiah, spirit, and hope. And when I was thinking about this series, which is on exile and homecoming, I was struck by the fact that exile is a really important part of the story of the Bible. It is the central event that all the prophets in the Old Testament point towards, speak about, and speak beyond. But it's also relatively little discussed. I think of those six themes, I would say that most of us felt that we knew less about exile than any of the others. So I'm excited to be coming here because I believe exploring exile and homecoming will enrich our lives and will speak to us about our current situation. Perhaps today, as you come here, you know what it is to feel away from home or dislocated or disconnected, and you long for a sense of acceptance, a place where you belong. Well, this theme is all about that. Now, exile and homecoming have a specific reference within the Bible, which we're going to start looking at today through Jeremiah. But it's also the story of a people breaking faith with God and that resulting expulsion from the land of promise. Beyond that, the story of the Bible begins, doesn't it, with Adam and Eve being expelled from a garden. They are cast out into exile in their sin. And at the end of the Bible, the story says that we will come home. So in some senses, the whole overarching story of the Bible is about the feeling of being away from home and the journey towards a sense of being at home with God as we go along. And during this series, we're going to zoom in and zoom out a little bit. Zoom into detail that there is in Scripture in the Old Testament, and zoom out to think about the theme that is overarching that as we go along. To read the Bible through the lens of homecoming is to talk about feeling homesick. Ever felt homesick? Maybe you're feeling homesick now. It's a horrible feeling when you feel away and you feel that this isn't right. I was going to ask you earlier, it'd be interesting over coffee, why don't you talk to each other about, if I said the word home to you, what does it mean? For a long period in my life, home meant Kent, where I lived for 25 years of my life at the beginning. I used to call Kent the promised land. One day I'm going to return to it. And I still love it down there. It has the best beer in the world. It's called Harvey's. You should try it if you're ever there. Just a thought. It said, Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are homesick until they find their rest in you." And before we hear the reading in a minute, I just want to say that also I've been thinking about a certain commentator recently who has spoken on exile. And this person talks about the fact that maybe sometimes we're caught up in a pattern of looking for a relationship, and then the relationship doesn't work out, and you have to find a way to express that, and then there's the hope of a new relationship that comes beyond that. In Judges, then this is expressed because time and time again in the book of Judges, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here we are again. If you read about kings in the Old Testament, you'll know that at the beginning of each of the installment of a different king, they either says they did good in the eyes of the Lord, or more often than not, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and continued in the sins of somebody who was there before. In other words, people follow patterns and get stuck in those. And that repeating cycle is important and is part of it. As this commentator I'm talking about, and they're called Taylor Swift, wrote about in a song which is called Exile, interestingly. I think I've seen this film before, and I didn't like the ending. Now, we know that Taylor is an inveterate seeker after a relationship. Some people even think, oh, it's controversial, my daughter will beat me up for this. Some people think that she goes through relationships in order to get inspiration for the next album. But this phrase, I really think, is interesting, because in the Bible, this is true. Here we are again. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I've seen this film before, and I know what the ending's like, and I don't like it. That's what the Bible is like. So if you were to sum up the biblical theme of exile and homecoming, then I think it would have these elements. Maybe these resonate with you. There is a moment of rebellion. There are consequences, and there is judgment. There is a sense of dislocation and disorientation. There is a feeling of loss. There is a feeling of longing, and then there is hope, and there is a return that is spoken of there. Let's have a look at those lists as we come to this reading now, which is going to come to us now, and we zoom in to Jeremiah 25. But maybe you can look at this and identify with all of these at different stages. Are you feeling a sense of consequence of your action? Are you feeling dislocated, disorientated? Is there a sense of loss and longing? Is there hope? And what do you want to return to? We're going to read this now. Thank you.
So this is Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 14. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, "For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me again, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, 'Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you.' But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, 'Because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever. I will bring on that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands.
There we are. You can see that if you go to university, you can read really well. It's exception. Thank you very much indeed. Brilliant. So that's Jeremiah chapter 25. And I want to unpack it a little bit this morning and then zoom out again towards the end to go back to the theme. Don't forget that whilst we're talking about this specific event in the middle of the Old Testament, we're also talking about a narrative arc. I used to be an English teacher, by the way. A narrative arc which begins at the beginning, once upon a time, and ends in the happily ever after. Now, that may not be exactly, and in the middle, it's far from those things as we go along. So let me go into this now. I hope everyone all right so far. Good, that's fantastic. So, although exile sounds like a punitive act, and it is a punishment for something that happens, I want to say that exile is also an expression of God's faithfulness. Now, I want to think about this very carefully. The relationship between God and his people in the Old Testament is established in Exodus and Deuteronomy through something that is called a covenant, an agreement, a solemn agreement. The nearest we get to that is a marriage today. It is an agreement between two parties. And in these covenants, not only do you talk about what you should do to maintain that covenant, there are also written into the covenant consequences if that does not work out. So God has committed himself to this covenant. It is the way that you and I, that people, will live with the Creator in a way that will prosper us and keep us in relationship with our Creator. That's what a covenant expresses that's in the middle of there. And at the end of the description of this covenant, Moses says, I'm going to put before you life and death. I'm going to put before you curses and blessings. I think I saw the film Trainspotting once, and there was a lot of running around. And at the beginning of it, there's a monologue. And at the end of it, it says, choose life. And then the lead character says, I choose something else. And there are consequences, and it's a horrible story of what goes on after that. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of the things that is in the covenant is a prospect of exile. It says this, the Lord will drive you out, and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or all your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror, a byword and an object of ridicule among all the people where the Lord will drive you. So back in Deuteronomy, when the covenant is being formed, this agreement, he says, look, this is life. Choose life. But if you start keep not choosing life, there will be consequences. And one of those consequences is this land, this good land that you're in at the moment, a land which is meant to be created by God's goodness, sustained by God's grace, where good life is possible through a good covenant. Well, if you don't live this way, then you will be spat out. You cannot exist here. There are consequences. Being faithful to this covenant for God means exile when it is broken. Do you see that? Is that okay? Okay. So zooming into these events, which is what I want to do, back to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25 is an announcement. Now this is really interesting because the other week we talked about beautiful feet who announced the good news. Do you remember that? Evangelists who announced the good news that the Lord reigns. Well, actually, there's also announcements, a sort of funny evangelism, which says, I'm going to tell you that this is where we're at the moment and there are consequences. So Jeremiah 25 speaks about a very specific time in history. It talks about a year, probably 605 BCE, after a battle called Carchemish. And after that battle, a very significant thing happened in the politics of the Middle East, which is this. Nebuchadnezzar became the king of Babylon. And Babylon became the dominant power across the Middle East. So that's one thing that's happened at this time. The second thing is, not only are you at a particular time, Nebuchadnezzar has become king, but also you're after a certain time. Because Jeremiah says that he has been speaking for 23 years. Did you see that there? 23 years of the same sermon being preached over and over again. How do you fancy that? 23 years, over and over and over again. for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. God speaks, but the people don't listen. It's easy to fall asleep in the middle of a sermon, isn't it? Again and again, he's still going on. The same old message. La, 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 la. I'm not listening. You know, the point of a sermon is not for you to be entertained. Did you know that? I have to tell myself this every time I come in, because I'm a bit scared of talking to you every time I do this. You're not expecting me to be the funniest bloke you've ever heard, which is a shame because I always tell my family I am actually the funniest man in the world. I think that you've come here to hear from God. Is that right? And I presume that if you hear from God, this isn't just to think, that was interesting last Sunday. That made me think. I'm going home now. But it's to change as a consequence. God's spirit may be prompting you to be different. How do you have to respond to God as you go along? But Israel, you see, have heard the same sermon time and time again. They've seen this film before, and they don't like the ending. So they deny the ending. That's why in Jeremiah there are tons of prophets who say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Come with me into what Jeremiah has been preaching, verses 5 to 6. He tells us the gist of the message that he's been talking about. And I want to say that this comes in two different ways. The first thing that Jeremiah says is, you have fallen into patterns of behavior which do not honor God and which cause destruction to you. He talks about behavior, things that you do and that you have fallen into. Breaking the covenant results in practices which are not compatible with a faithful life in covenant with God. That's why Jeremiah preaches and says this, turn now each of you from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. The land will accommodate you if you live according to the way the land is created to be lived within. And you know what that is. But you have fallen into practices, ways of life, doing stuff consistently, which you know doesn't chime and harmonize with the life that we are called to. And that's possible for each one of us too. And we should explore that. Patterns of behavior which we have fallen into, which are not harmonious with a life in God. The Judah that is addressed by Jeremiah is a place riddled with behavior that makes the Lord sick. And that's why exile vomits them out. Secondly, and perhaps more, so we've talked about the fact that the first thing that Jeremiah preaches about is stuff that you're doing. It's not good stuff you're doing. Secondly, he goes beyond this. He says, behavior grows out of disloyal allegiance. Right, wrong behavior comes from wrong belief. If you have the wrong thing in your heart, you'll be led into wrong actions, and there are consequences. There's a word for that in the Bible, which we have explored quite a lot recently. Idolatry. If you put an idol in your heart, something that is more important than God, that changes the way you behave, then there are consequences to that. This is what it says here. The sermon continues, do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I won't harm you. In other words, trust me. Trust me if you want to live and to prosper. And this is the pattern that's described later in Romans as the heart of the problem of sin. Paul says there, you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. And that's exactly the sentiment which Jeremiah concludes his interpretations of the time. Remember, he said, this is after a time, 23 years of you hearing this message. This isn't the first time they've heard it. 23 years. And his conclusion is, you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made and have brought harm to yourselves. Misbelieving and misbehaving go together. What do you think? I might be wrong, by the way, when I stand up here. I don't want you to think I've got all the answers. This is what just struck me today. Have a think about it. Misbelieving and misbehaving go together. You may have seen these words used from time to time about Christian faith. Have you heard this? About belonging, believing, and behaving. And sometimes when people are talking about outreach, they talk about, well, which order do these come in? Sometimes, and we're very glad for this, that you may be here today because you think that Belmont is your church, but you don't believe in Jesus just yet. But you have a sense of belonging here. You're very, very welcome. It's great to have you here. But in faith, actually, these three things work together. If we believe in who Jesus is and want to live the way of life that he has, then we will behave in a certain way and we will have a sense of belonging with his people. That's what happens. If people come here and don't have a sense of belonging, probably we have forgotten what we're believing in and aren't behaving the way we should do. Because people should feel welcome here. So if you don't feel welcome, I'm really sorry. If you feel like you don't quite fit in at Belmont, come and talk to one of the leaders. That's really important. To an extent, we all feel like that. I feel like that sometimes. But I believe that actually this community is my home. And I want it to grow. We want it to grow as the leaders here. We want us to grow in confidence. We want us to grow in love. This really, really matters. So Jeremiah's task is to announce exile and to announce the inevitable consequences of what is coming on. And for that to happen, what happens here is that God is shown to have integrity. He has said something, and even though he has not acted on that for years, there comes a point at which you can't say something and not act on it if you don't have integrity. What do you think? You can't just keep hoping and waiting and hoping. At some point, you have to. You know, it's like being a parent, isn't it? It's horrible being a parent at times. If you do that again, then dot, 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 dot. And then you're just tired, so you never do anything about it, don't you? If you do that again, there really will be. I'll be really angry this time. And then you get tired and But the truth is, there's an integrity as a parent that if you say to you, if this, then this, then that has to have some tangibility to it. Otherwise, what's the point? Walter Brueggemann, writing about this, says, what happens in Jeremiah 23 are the old curses are implemented. That which is written into the covenant comes to take place. The communal life of peace, shalom, is broken. And losing the gravity of God in the center, things fall apart. Let me explain this a little bit further, and in future weeks we're going to do this more. Because exile means something very specific, the way it's described, I think. And I want you to really think about this. This is a really good memory aid. You want to know the announcement of exile, it's in Jeremiah 25. If you want to know what happens, it's in Jeremiah 52. Just change the numbers around, you'll get yourself to it in this way. So Jeremiah 52. In Jeremiah 52, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar ransacks Jerusalem. The temple is destroyed, and the outworking of this theology of broken covenant happens. It is tempting sometimes to both forget the fact that there is a political reality to what happens in the Old Testament. This isn't just an abstract story. This is politics in that time. But actually, behind the politics is God at work. Sometimes I worry about the politics in our world today. Probably not the only one here. We have to believe and trust that God is behind what is going on, do we not? But we need faith for that sometimes. And we need to pray. It says in this, it was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. There, but for the grace of God, go us. Literally, thrust from God's presence. There, but for the grace of God. And that's what we've been celebrating this morning, in fact. Exile is enacted. It says this in Jeremiah 52. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burnt down. The whole of Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. And so Judah went into captivity away from her land. So there are some really important questions here that are asked. The temple is destroyed. Now, you might just read that, but symbolically this means an enormous amount. Who lives at the temple? God. What has God said about the temple? It's the place where I will be, and I will listen to your prayers. It's the place where atonement will be made, where you can live with me. And then the Babylonians come and destroy the temple. So what do you ask yourself? Well, what does this mean for us? Where can we meet with God now? If we go into exile and the temple's been destroyed where God is, who are we? And what does that mean? And these are exactly the questions that the theme of exile will work out and will explore in the coming weeks as we go along. Where is God now the temple has gone? It's an interesting question about this, about what's important to you as well, by the way. That in COVID, you know, we didn't come to church for a while, did we? Do you remember those times? Weird, weren't they? We watched church on telly instead. But that's not church, is it? Church is this, being together. It's not a place, it's a being together. And I think there are two things for that. We miss being with each other, but also sometimes in COVID, we come into a crisis of faith because our faith is just this. But it's more than this, isn't it? It is God living with us and God living amongst us in our relationships all the time. It's having coffee with Andrew Trezise on Thursday at 5 o'clock at Artigiano. Artigiano makes you feel very sophisticated if you go there. So these are the questions. So the series will look at this. You leave the presence of God. But the series also comes to think through what are the answers to these questions. What would it look like to experience exile, to have a sense of being away from home? Psalm 137 reflects those things, which fortunately for us are available in popular culture through the work of Boney M. By the rivers of where we when we remembered. So you know about it. You know Psalm 137. Fantastic. This is it. By the rivers of Babylon in exile, we sat down and wept because we remembered where we were and we wanted to get back there and we didn't know the way. And a question comes up, which I think is a really important question. Sometimes in the church, we are feel dislocated in a world which doesn't understand us. You work alongside people who don't understand you and have different values to you. And in the middle of Psalm 137, it says, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? This is a beautiful question for us to be thinking about. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? Because it is really important that you sing the songs of the Lord. Life in exile involves remembering the songs of home. And it means recognizing that it's easy to forget those songs. And it remains singing these songs as an act of resistance. Why do we sing in worship? Well, there's lots of reasons, but one of the reasons Drew led us this morning was because we gave voice to where we belong. And we reminded each other. Hope, which ultimately resides only in God. A God who has judged us will also be the God who can save us. That's the story of exile and homecoming. Everyone all right so far? We're almost there. Actually, we're not. I just said that. The announcement of exile in Jeremiah 25, then, is devastating, but it is not without hope. So in talking this morning, I didn't want to leave you with just a negative message, because I believe in hope, do you? We've been talking about the resurrection. Jesus is alive, isn't he? If nothing else, this means that we have hope, does it not? So have you got hope in your life? Have you got hope in your life? Seriously, because we need to be a people of hope. It's the most beautiful thing that a church can offer, is when people walk in that door, they may be confused, whatever they, but what they find is hope. Hope. But such hope as there is in this story resides not in us, but in the extraordinary character of God. His generosity reaches beyond the transaction of a covenant and into the heart of the covenant maker, who says, this is not the end of the film. Grace goes beyond our expectations. That's why in Psalm 106, an exile psalm, it says this. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He remembered his covenant and he relented. Hope comes not through neglecting or ignoring the covenant, by diminishing God's holiness. That doesn't happen here. Not by brushing things under the carpet. If you've ever done that in life, you hope no one will notice, brushed it under the carpet, and then the next day you fall over the bump on the floor because it's still there. Hope comes because God remembers his covenant and finds a way to fulfill his covenant and continues to love those who cannot fulfill their covenant, like you and me. Holy and merciful, loving and just. The hope is glimpsed in Jeremiah 25, and I want to say this just as we move towards coming to a wider point. Although God seems to reject people forever, the word forever is there, he also says that after Israel is judged, then Babylon will be judged. The people who are the agents of judgment on Israel will be judged. God is surrounding the people who are surrounding us, if you see what I mean. But we need to be patient and endure as we long ago. Even the word forever that's in Jeremiah 25 isn't quite what it seems. I found this really interesting this week. This is from a commentator, Walter Brueggemann, who says this. The word olam, which we translate forever, does not mean an absolute timeless future. Rather, it refers to all thinkable, foreseeable future. In other words, when they went into exile, they couldn't see the end of exile. Everything they could imagine was exile. But there is more than they could imagine. That wasn't the end, because God saw beyond what they could see. I love Psalm 61. Do you like Psalm 61? It says, hear my cry. I cry out to you from the ends of the earth. And then it says, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. I love that phrase. I'm quite short. Sometimes when you're surrounded by tall people, you can't see very much. If you have a step, suddenly you can see more than you could. Do you know what our relationship with God is like in prayer? Help us to get a bit of elevation. Help us to see over the top of that which surrounds us. So too, forever may seem forever, but our forever and God's forever are not the same thing. And there is hope in God. Exile is not an end, but a wake-up call. In fact, exile is the way that God continued to preach. He says, you're away from home. What's it like? You say you want to come home. Well, here's the way. Here's the way. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel, I'm away from home. I can't see the way back. I'm stuck here. Nothing I can do can get me home. Forever is not forever. And there is something that reaches beyond that. God continues to say, come home. Come home. And begin by changing your mind, repenting. So before we close, I want to zoom out again. What is true in history rings true to the whole of our human experience, is what I've just said. The Bible story begins with a humanity who are at home with God, who, breaking the one condition which they find that they can no longer stay the place they were and are expelled from that place to a place which is going to involve work and hardship and suffering and difficulty. That is the beginning of the story. And it continues for a cycle in Scripture where humanity proves itself incapable of keeping faith with God, of being true to him, even being true to one another, even being true to ourselves, even have been true to the creation that was gifted to us all around. We lack shalom. Everything is in the wrong place. And the story repeats and grows in its scope until we get to Romans 3, where it says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we are all trapped in an exile of our own making. That's where we are. And as we look at this story over the coming weeks, we will remember not only is this a theme about exile, but it's also a theme about homecoming. Can you think of a story in the New Testament about homecoming? There are a lot. Thank you very much. The prodigal son. The prodigal son. I was lost, and now I am found. I was dead, and now I am alive. When I used to do funerals in Luton, probably 80% of them chose John 14 as the passage, which says, Jesus saying, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And I will come back to take you to be in the place where I am. Homecoming. Homecoming. Isn't that a beautiful thing? There's the words. I should have put it up there. So to conclude, very last thing, because this is just setting things up. Although I would say that if you are feeling away from home today and you've come here seeking a way back, then Jesus is that way, I believe. And I would be delighted to talk to you after this service if that's you. Or if you feel that you're following Jesus and you've lost the way, then talk to any of the leaders here. Or even probably talk to the people sitting next to you. But most of all, talk. Exile and homecoming has an alternative ending. We have seen the film many times before, and we know the unlikable ending. But by the grace of God, there is an ending beyond the ending. Taylor Swift might actually find somebody and stick with them forever. She'd probably have to retire from music, but that's... There is a post-title scene in the film. And the narrator says this, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And it's not in the Bible, but in little brackets, in very small print after that, Jesus says, come home with me. These are tough days we live in, are they not? I'm a bit of a warrior. Are you a warrior? I'm a bit of a warrior. These are great days for being a warrior. There's so much to worry about. It's fantastic. But we've been celebrating for the last 6 weeks the fact that Jesus seemed to be at the end, and that was not the end. Jesus is alive. We do have hope. I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself with me, for me. Come home.